find the verse Ecclesiastes 3:2. It says, a time to give birth and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. Let's pray together. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge given to me that you want me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be obedient to speak to it. And help me to know of everyone on campus today, in this room today, I am the one under the greatest and the most strict judgment because I'm a teacher of your word. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all. In Ecclesiastes 3:2, Solomon has a look, and the look that he has is from the moment you're born to the moment that you die. Remember, I told you, Ecclesiastes is going to ask a lot of questions if you're reading it. And the way you answer them is in the light of the New Testament. You're going to have to go to the New Testament to answer them, because Solomon's vision through most of Ecclesiastes is the point where you're born to the point where you die. And he asks one basic question in between those two points: is life really ever worth living? There's a life cycle here. We're going to look at just the time to give birth and the time to die. There is a life cycle presented here. There is a balance here. And in Hebrews 9:27, it tells us that we are going to die and we're going to face the judgment. Just that it is appointed for people to die once, after this, the judgment. There are some people, even believers, who will tell you, now you need to be afraid of the judgment. Now you and I aren't going to dodge the judgment. We're not going to bypass the judgment. We're all appointed once to die and be judged. In fact, we handled a verse last Sunday that said we will be judged according to our good and evil, to what we've done well and what we've done that's been misleading, deceptive, and bad. But if you're a believer, Romans 8:1 is a great verse for me. It says those who are in Christ will not be found in any condemnation. So I'm not telling you to be afraid of the judgment. I'm just telling you you're not going to bypass the judgment. If you're found in Christ, there's no condemnation for you. Christ becomes your advocate. He really becomes your trial lawyer in a lot of sense. He becomes your defense attorney and says, no, this person is with me. This person belongs to me. No matter what the accusations are, they are found in me. They belong to me. So I'm not asking you to be afraid of it. I don't want you to be jittery about it and your anxiety level to go up. I just want you to know if you're found in Christ, for those who are found in Christ, there is no condemnation whatsoever. But you were born for such a time as this. You and I shake my head and I'm going, man, I crave life as I knew it when I was a kid and even a teenager, you know? I mean, just the psalm that we play during the countdown, you know, with the birds. Actually, that song, Turn, 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 was written in 1950, late 1950s. It just came to prominence in 1965, really because of the Vietnam War. And it was used in that, in 1965. But, man, when I hear that song, I go back to those days and think, man, great days, you know? Just really great days. No screen doors are locked and people help people. Sometimes the Baptists didn't help the Methodists, but we let them get along on their own. But we help people. You know, somebody needed help to get their crop in. I grew up in a time where people helped those get their own crop in first before they did their own crop. Help somebody else first, you know. I remember those days, rich days. And I'm going, Lord, you know, there's so many people, better people who understand this culture and what the changing times better than I do. Just something blew my mind the other day I was reading. It said the next movement we will see in high tech is that there are other parts of the world are now getting cell phones, and they're getting lower cost smartphones and lower cost data plans, and they're able to communicate with their families. But they can't use a keyboard because they're illiterate. They can't write a message to anybody or read one. So you're going to see a time when our communicating is going to be video and it's going to be spoken. The keyboard will be gone from our phones, mainly because all these hundreds of millions of people are getting cell phones now, but they're illiterate. They can't read or write, and so they're adjusting the applications so that they can just either be seen or they can be heard. And it's going to change everything, you know? And I know many of you, your thumbs and your neck are getting tired anyway, looking down and using your thumbs all the time. It's a changing world. I'm going, hey, God, man, this world's running off and leaving me. But you know, you and I are born for such a time as this. There is a segment of this world that this old country boy fits. And I've just got to realize that God hasn't made you for you. He's made you to use you to connect to himself, but also to help you to connect other people to himself. That's the purpose. I exist for no other reason than for the kingdom of God. And that's where we're going to get to. I mean, ever how long you live, you're going to find that out one way or another. Either on your own, or you're going to be discipled, or the University of Hard Knocks is going to teach you that. It's going to happen that we were born for such a time as this. Now, let me tell you where we get that phrase so that you'll know. It's in Esther. Esther 4:14. It says, this is a conversation going on between Esther and Mordecai. And Mordecai is telling Esther that she's really appointed for such a time as this. He says, if you keep silent at this time, liberation, deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. But you and your father's house will be destroyed. Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. And you and I have to understand, me and you being alive in this generation and in this culture is not a mistake. That we have some niche in this place. We have some place where we are very effective. You are a 10 in some area on a scale from 0 to 10. That God has designed you to use you to connect to other people and to bless the kingdom. I want you to feel that. I don't just want you to hear my sermons. I want you to feel my sermons. Do you feel that? As crazy as this world is and as changing as it is, man, God's got a reason for this old boy, and God's got a reason for you and a purpose for you, and he will lead you to that. I really believe that with all of my heart if you let him. So we're born for such a time as this. Our seasons are constantly changing, and we may not like them. I don't like the one I'm in, but I'm in this season. It's out of my control. But I'm in this season. My family, Julie, Meemaw, Papaw, Laura, more than anybody, Andrew. We're just in this season of our life. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. You'll get into a season of your life that you really like. I mean, you love it. It's good. I mean, it's just awesome. How's life? Awesome. You know, we'll go back to the 80s and cha-ting. You know, life's great. And in that, you'll be hard-pressed to move from that season. Let me go to being a church. That's why some churches never get to the potential they need to, is because a lot of folks like me and you are really happy about where we are. And we don't want to change that. And we can do sermons and motivational tools and everything else to get you to move, and you're not going to move. You know why? Because you like the season where you are, and we'll guard that place, you know? Maybe you understand it on climbing a ladder. Our faith with the Lord is like climbing a ladder, and we get on a certain rung or a certain step, and man, we just like it there. And the Lord says, okay, I want you to go up 2 or 3 more steps. Lord, I like it here. And man, we will guard it. We will put outposts up. We'll build a fort around this season, man. I like this season. But the seasons of your life are going to continually change. Going to continually change. You are not going to remain in one season of your life for all of your life. All of us have come through some dark seasons of our life. And they may be real recent, or they may have been, you know, years and years ago. And you may be getting ready to go into them. But your seasons are going to change. And you're going, well, Jeff, that's bad news. Well, let me give you the good news. Our God never does change. He never changes. And I'm grateful for that. The Lord's not going, it's 2017, it's the 21st century. I'm just going to do away with everything else, and I've got a new amendment here to the way I want you to live life for me. It's not going to happen. He's never changing. Look at James 1:17. It says, every generous act and every perfect gift is from above. Every good thing that's ever happened to you has not been because of luck or fate. It's been because you have a good father. Every good thing that has not been by happenstance or chance. It's not been that way. Look what the scripture says. Every generous act and every perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of lights. Comes from the Father. With him there is no changing or variation, and there is no shadow cast because he turns. He's not changing. The same God that led Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is still the same God that leads me and you today. So he doesn't look and see what century it is and go, oh, I must lead differently. He never changes. Our seasons will change. His season never changes. Look at Hebrews 13:8. James talked about the Father. Hebrews talks about the Son. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He is the same today. And he is the same forever. What I want you to go home with today is that your seasons are going to change, but your God is not going to. He is going to remain faithful to you and to me through all the seasons of my life. And you and I think we control time. Here's the way I can tell you that you think you control time. You've got 4 hours worth of work and you try to cram it into 2.5. Let's just be honest. Instead of spacing that out, getting it done, feeling good about it, and then people on the highway is my main comparison of what a rush we're in. And I drive slower. Even Julia say, let me drive. You drive too slow. I drive slower. I just do all that intentionally. And it seems like I am always in front of the person who's cramming the 4 hour work into the 2.5, and they're behind me and they're tailgating me, and they'll zip around me and pass me. But listen, this is where we get them back. Remember, the turtle won the race, okay? Don't you forget that. And I love it when we pull up to a red light and I just ease up right beside them, you know? I love that. I kind of put my car over in her lane a little bit, you know, just let them realize, man, you burn all that energy and all that engine power, and you got around me, and I'm just creeping up right here beside me. I don't ever look at them, but I've got this big old cheesy grin on my face, you know? We think we control time. And the truth is, if we're not careful, time will be controlling you. One of the greatest frustrations that you have as being parents is you don't have enough time in the day. Because our kids are here, our kids are there. It's taxi back and forth. It's you know, we don't eat together and we don't eat right, and we're just on the run and getting their homework, you know, in between. And it just, and you think you control time. The truth is, time may control you. But beyond what you and I try to control, look at Psalm 31:14-15. God is the one who's in control. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. The course of my life is in your power. Of course, the time of my life is in your hand. Deliver me from the power of my enemies and for those who have persecution against me. Solomon was only looking at the time you're born till the time you die. That's all he was looking at. And there's so much more than that. Jesus comes into my life and your life, and he goes, I want you to think beyond the moment you're born and the moment you die. Jesus' view of us is not in the confines or the bookends of when I'm born and when I die. Jesus looks at me and you way beyond what we have in our bookend life. And he wants me to. I mean, let's be honest. One reason Jesus came into my life, it's not all the reasons, it's only one of them, and that is to give me eternal life. It became a gift to me. I am thankful for my salvation. I am thankful for Daryl's salvation. I am thankful for Jamie's 10 obedient steps. And your seasons of your life are going to boil you down to one thing. You need to be thankful that you're saved. Where I can fuss and rant and rave, the seasons of my life are going to whittle down all the unnecessary stuff. To what I'm looking at is I am just absolutely grateful that I am saved. Solomon is looking at only birth and death, and Jesus says, no. He came into my life saying, Jeff, I want you to think far beyond birth and death. I want you to think well past that. Look at Revelation 22:13. Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Those are Greek alphabets, beginning and end, first and last. I am the beginning and the end. Look at Revelation 1:8. It says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is coming, Almighty. Jesus says, Solomon is just looking at birth and death. He said, I'm the beginning of all of it and the end of all of it. When Jesus comes into your life, your thinking is not going to be birth to death bookend timeline. It's going to be beyond anything you can ever imagine. Ever imagine. And so we see that in Revelation. He looks at eternity deeply, and he wants me and you to look at eternity too. And all these cycles, the reason you and I will find one season of our life and guard it is because, man, that's where we feel the most satisfied. And the Lord says, the seasons, and Solomon says this, the seasons of your life will not bring satisfaction to you. And since I'm reminiscing with the birds back in 65, I take you to the Rolling Stones. I can't get no, you finish it for me. All right? You're not going to find the satisfaction that you need in the seasons of your life. You're going to find your satisfaction in the Savior who walks you through all the seasons of your life. And I love something Drew prayed in the early service. The Lord has redeemed all those seasons, no matter what they contain. He has bought them all back for you. You need to realize and trust Him. If we're not careful, our plight in life will be that I want to connect with Jesus because Jesus will help me to have the American dream. And we only use Jesus to create our own season. That led to a question that I dealt with just these last few weeks. I was in Danville, Drew and I were, meeting with a group of church planters. Some of them I've only known for about a year, and some I have known for a long period of time. And they were genuinely interested in how I was doing with Tom's death. And I said, I have my moments. Yesterday, we had a moment. It's tough. We're getting to anniversary seasons of when Tom was first diagnosed with his cancer. And then 10 months later, his home going. So they were genuinely concerned. They asked me how I was doing. I said, fine. And one of them has permission to speak into my life, and he started peeling back the layers. He said, what are you dealing with specifically? And I said this. I said, you know, if some of you all came to me, and I don't mean to be offensive here today. I want you to know it's not my intent. And what I may about to say, I may offend you. And if it is, we can just talk it out. But I said, if you were to say, hey, Jeff, I think you preach a prosperity gospel like Joel Osteen, I would be offended. I would be upset. I would take it personal. I'd probably bark back at you in defense and say I do not. And I said, if I deal with what's in my life, I said, it's never been a title of one of my sermons. What I'm about to tell you has never been a title. It's never been a point or a subpoint. But you can real quickly, even preachers and yourself, we can get to believing that if we live this life of faithfulness, nothing bad will ever happen to me or my family. Now I said, I haven't preached it as a sermon title or topic or as a point or subpoint. But I said, if I ever have alluded to that, I've preached a prosperity gospel. Because you and I need to understand following Jesus can mean my life. It can mean my life. There's a young apologetics, a man committed to the defense of the gospel who died of 31 years of age. I just read about it, about the same age of Tom. And I said, I'm dealing with that. I'm dealing with what really am I preaching? And one of the men who could speak into my life said, you know, Jeff, he said, you're going to realize, he said, I think you already know this. I just want to pull it up in your life. You're going to realize our whole existence here has been a trial and a test of who we really love. Whether it's 31 years or 90 years. Now, I want you to feel that. I just don't want you to hear it. That maybe all the seasons of my life are even the good ones, because the good ones are where will be a place where you'll trust yourself more than you'll trust Jesus. The bad seasons are where you'll trust Jesus more than you trust yourself. And that maybe this whole life, no matter how long it is a trial of test of who I love most. And you know, I sat there and I thought about that. You know, every season of my life is whittling me down to be more like Jesus. Not to be a professional pastor or a professional minister. Every season of your life is whittling you down to make you more like Jesus. Even one of my friends said to me, Jeff, I know that you and your family are grieving what could have been. He said, maybe Tom lived his full life. Have you ever thought about that? That's a heavy question. Maybe he did. And I'm just grieving selfishly over what could have been. But I can tell you one thing. The man who stood before you in July is not the man who, same man who stands before you today. And I'm more grateful for my salvation than I am for anything else in Tom's and everybody else's, because the seasons of my life are not only going to whittle me down to be like Jesus, they're going to whittle me down to realize that my salvation is the greatest moment of my life. Nothing else will precede that. And I want you to see how Jesus really looks beyond this time you're born to time you die scenario in timeline. Look at Luke 10, 17 through 20. And we got to get the picture here. Let me give you a picture. There's other parts of scripture where the disciples are arguing which one is the greatest disciple. Who gets to wear the number one jersey, you know? Who's the team captain? And they'll argue. You read the Gospels, you'll read where they're arguing back and forth. Now hang on. There's one time where two of the disciples' mom gets into the discussion. And she calls Jesus off to the side, and she's got this plate of homemade baked apple pies, you know, and she's going, Jesus, if you pick my sons to sit at your right and your left, now the baked apple pies, you understand that's added, right? Okay. She's going, Jesus, which one of my boys is going to sit at your right and your left? The mom even gets into the argument. It's the mother of the sons of Zebedee who does that. She comes in like, hey, Jesus, come here. You know, I'm going to press your robe there for you, maybe, or whatever. But which one of them is going to be that? I want you to look at this verse. Jesus, there's an argument going on. And they're making claims about how powerful they are. And I want you to see how Jesus takes that earthly moment and he casts it on further away. And you've probably already read it, but let's walk through it. The 70 returned with joy saying, Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name. And man, if you're not careful, you'll walk around with some super spiritual strut. Man, I've got authority that even demons submit to me. And that's what the disciples are coming back with. they're coming back with this strut, you know? And they submit. He said to them, I watched Satan, Jesus said, I watched Satan fall from heaven when he was kicked out of heaven. And he fell like a lightning flash. And look, I've given you authority to trample snakes, scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing will ever harm you. And we rejoice in that. All right? But look where Jesus made the switch. They're like, look how great we are. Look how great we are. Boom, 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 right? Jesus says, however, don't rejoice that spirits submit to you. Look what he takes it on past eternity, all into eternity. But rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Don't be bragging about the power that I gave you over demons. He takes birth and death and all the stuff in between and makes you think way on past that. Do you see that? He wants you thinking, just when all this boils down, you're going to be glad you saved. And you need to be glad that you saved. We're getting ready to worship to a song. It's called Yes and Amen. And there's a section of that song that says, faithful you are. And this is what I think you're going to get through all of the verses and all the sermons in our series of seasons. Is that no matter what my seasons are, good, bad, or even those places where I just want to stay for the rest of my life, he is faithful to you. He has never left you. He is the one who has walked you through it. And the whole time he's whittling you down to look more like him, and he's whittling you down to where you're realizing the greatest thing that ever happened to me was the day I surrendered my life to Jesus. You're going to find that. So when we get to this part, it says faithful you are. Will you thank him for how faithful he is to us and how faithful he has been to you? Church, let's stand and let's worship our faithful God. Let's look, be seated if you will. Let's look at the second part of that verse, Ecclesiastes 3:2. There's a time to plant, a time to uproot. The time to plant has to do with a farming or agricultural picture. And there's an appointed time to plant. You just don't plant stuff when you want to. You just don't do it. Our planting season is not December, it's the spring, right? You plant in December, you'll laugh at the farmer, depending on exactly what it is. So really the word plant here is there's an appointed time for planting. And then there is appointed time for harvest. Uproot can mean harvest. There's an appointed time for that. You know, the Lord, I think he uses farming mainly because it was around him, but there's something mysterious here that I want to bring up. Paul says there are mysteries to God, and the word mystery means it's known by him and not completely fully understood by us, but it is with him. I'm certainly living in one of those mysteries, but I trust him in the midst of that mystery. And planting is used so much because there's something mysterious that happens. You put a seed in the ground, and something weird begins to happen with the dirt and the seed, and you've given it water, and something miraculous and mysterious happens. That seed dies to bring forth life. You and I just take it for granted, man. We stick it in the ground, throw a Miracle Grow on it, water it like crazy, and boom. You know, it's just a happening to us. But to the Lord, it's a picture of a mystery that goes on. You put a seed, there's a plant that grows. So there's an appointed time of planting. There's an appointed time of harvesting. You just don't harvest whenever you want to. There's an appointed time. And so the teaching of this is there's a time to be born, a time to die, and then there are appointed times. There's appointed times in my life and yours. We have to pay attention. There's a time to plant, there's a time to harvest. You know, God, he gives life, and he can extend life. And man, I'm just going to be honest with you. If you've read in Isaiah, even about Hezekiah, you know, and the Lord required his soul, told him to get his house in order, and then yet he extended his life 15 more years. Ask me if I prayed the Hezekiah prayer over Tom. Yeah. I asked him to double it and quadruple it. He didn't answer it. So what do I do? Say, God doesn't love me? God's abandoned me? That's what the enemy would love for me to say. And I got to say the words of Job. Where Job says to the enemy, Even though you slay me, I'm still going to trust in you, Lord. Even though Tom, 31 years, and he's no longer with me, doesn't mean I trust him less. So there's a time to plant, and there's a time to harvest or reap or uproot. So the Lord can give life, he can extend life, he can take life. I mean, I don't mean to say that he can't, he has. I mean, you read in the Old and New Testament, there are some people that they were in the way. And the Lord just took them. There's one specific couple in the New Testament, and you can read in the Gospels and the book of Acts. You can read about how they stood in the way. They lied to the church. They lied to the Holy Spirit, and they're gone. You know, he can do that. He can do that. That's why I've never be a stumbling block to him. Don't ever be a stumbling block. So not only can he give life, extend life, and even require life, this last verse, this second section, goes even deeper than that. It says that he can plant cities and nations, and he can also uproot cities and nations. And don't think he can't do that either. Do you know about Sodom and Gomorrah? You know, I mean, we even have a sexual sin we refer to as sodomy, which is named after the city Sodom. Somebody commits a sodomy act. Today it's named after a city that was just absolutely treacherous. And it was evil. And Sodom and Gomorrah, do you know archaeological people can't even find where they are? He so destroyed those cities. So don't go thinking he can't destroy a city. Because he can. And he has. Let's go a step further. Don't go thinking he can't destroy a nation. He can give birth to a nation, or he can destroy a nation. And he's done that too. Absolutely, that's happened in his life. So the time to plant and a time to uproot could be appointed times to plant, appointed time to harvest, appointed times of our life. It can mean I can plant a city, I can uproot a city. I can plant a nation, I can absolutely uproot a nation. And we need to understand that he can do that. He has the power to be able to do that. But in that, what questions does that bring up to me and you? I've still got to realize, no matter what seasons or what's going on, like, for example, I had a discussion after the first service. You and I may think that, you know, tribulation is yet to come. And if you're not careful, you will read Scripture as an American. Y'all wearing that a little bit? Does God love America? Yeah, but he says he loves the world. He doesn't just love America. He loves the whole world. And if you're not careful, you will read Scripture, even tribulation, as an American, going, well, they're going to take our property tax, you know, our nonprofit status. And I said this to our staff one day, 80% of the churches in the world don't even know what nonprofit status is. I personally don't see that as persecution. You might. And you may have a great argument, and I may have a great argument. I think when they cut the preacher's head off on the communion table is persecution. Right? And thank God for the safety team and all of you who are packing. But in that, when a Christian in China and you tell them persecution's not going on, what are they going to say to you? When Daniel Ortega was in Nicaragua and his army would come on a church campus and just annihilate people with a machine gun, and you tell them, oh, we're not in tribulation, let them look at you. If we're not careful, you will read Scripture as just an American. And I will tell you, he can plant a city and he can wipe out a city. He can plant a nation and wipe out a nation. And if he decides to do that, it's a just decision. Absolutely a just decision. But then how do I respond to this? No matter what the seasons are, I'm still trusting in the Lord. Though it be a mystery to me, I still will understand his wisdom in everything that goes on. And guys, can I tell you something? That's not an easy place to get to. It difficult times get you to that place. Difficult seasons get you to that place. But let me give you some good news. Philippians 1:6. No matter what season has gone on in your life or what is going on in our world, and God has put us in this time for such a time as this, I am sure of this, I say. Paul says it, I say it. That he who started a good work in you is going to carry it out to completion, no matter the season, parentheses, okay? No matter the season, he's going to carry it out until the day of Christ. I'm going to get to the end of my life and go, I am thankful that I have been saved. I'm not going to say, well, Lord, I'm thankful you gave me a lake ministry and for the great suntan that I had in all the summers I was at Russell Springs. I'm going to say, hey, Lord, at the end of it all, you know what am I going to be thankful of? That my name is written down in glory and my Savior has seen me through the seasons. That's what I'm going to be grateful for. 1 Thessalonians 5:24. We're talking about the Lord being faithful, but the question is, who is God able to keep you blameless? That's the question before this verse. He who calls you is faithful, Paul wrote. He will also do it, meaning he has the power to keep you blameless. Guys, listen. I wish I could go into some of your lives because I love you, because I'm a caregiver, I'm a pastor, I've got a shepherd's heart, and I wish I could come into your lives and just take those bad seasons out. I mean, just me personally. Man, I wish we could just line them up just like editing a film or a movie. And I could just go in there and slice and cut and pull that out of your life. Man. And I wish I could have life to where I could just delete any of the bad seasons that you have in front of you. But I don't have that power. I don't have that control. I can't do that. But I can do this. Through all the seasons that you have and the seasons that you're going through now and the seasons that you will go through. Put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, because at the end of this life here, you and I are going to be grateful for probably just one thing, and that we were saved and he is our Savior. That's what we're going to be grateful for. Think beyond the time you're born and the time you die. Just be happy that your name is written down in glory. Amen. Are you thankful you're saved today? Will you tell him that when you come for communion? Those of you who are believers and take communion today, the bread represents his body given, the drink, his blood shed. Take the bread, dip it in the drink. And before you give thanks for his sacrifice, thanking for your salvation and that he is a Savior that leads you through all the seasons of your life. And then eat and remember his sacrifice and give him thanks. If you're here and you never surrendered your life to Christ, will you come today? There'll be people in the altar who'll minister to you and with you, and submit yourself to the Lord today. Be saved today. Today is the day of salvation. The invitation is this: whosoever will, for whatever reason, come. Counselors, find your spot. Church, would you stand? Drew's going to lead us. You respond.